right. Let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll get into the Word. Father God, we thank you so much, God, for your incredible mercy, God. You know, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us today as we continue our worship of you, Lord God, as we enter into your Word. And we ask, God, that you would open our eyes to be able to see some of these truths, even that we sing. God, we pray that they would not only be words, but that they would be realities in our hearts, realities that we believe and that we live. God, please, you know, really break through today, God, our blindness and our wickedness, and we pray that you would help us to see you and know you and love you, God, today. We thank you so much. We give you all the glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to get right into the scripture today. If you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. This is the story of Judah and Tamar that I promised we would get to, that we kind of skipped over earlier. And I'm a little nervous today, guys. I was telling Boomy this. My outline is like 10 pages, so I'm really hoping. I know you're nervous now too because I said that. But so I'm hoping we're gonna make it all the way through. I might have to cut some stuff out, but we'll really see what God has to say to us today. So let's go on and I just wanna. I'm not going to waste any time, guys. No intros or anything like that, all right? We're just going to straight up get into it. So Genesis 38, we're going to start in verse 11. And this is God's word. And it says, "Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers.' So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was old, and when Tamar was told, 'Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep,' she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage." Okay, now we'll stop here for a second because there are a lot of things I have to explain. So what's happening, where we are in the story, let me just remind you guys. Genesis 37 is when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, right? And Judah's a part of that. Judah's actually one of the main guys who's like, yeah, let's sell him. You know, the sons of Leah don't like the sons of Rachel, right? Because the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, were kind of favored by their father, Jacob, right? So all the sons of Leah, all the other brothers, they kind of didn't like Joseph and Benjamin. And so they sold them into slavery. And this now is kind of a random side story about Judah. Now, you know, we were following the life of Joseph, right? How he got sold into slavery, and then he went to Egypt, and then he went to prison, and then he ended up in Pharaoh's kind of council, or counseling Pharaoh. But this story is kind of this aside about Judah, and I wanted to see what was kind of happening in this passage. Now, so it introduces us to Tamar, who is Judah's daughter-in-law, and what we skipped the first kind of 10 verses is that Tamar was married to Er, that's his name, E-R, you know, and all the Bible really tells us was he was a wicked guy. Okay, so God puts him to death, kind of righteous judgment. And then Tamar marries Ur's brother, Onan, and that guy's also a wicked guy, and so God puts that guy to death. And then now Tamar is a widow. Now, this is very significant. We don't understand really as much the significance of widows, but the Bible talks about this a lot. Now, a widow in this time would be the most kind of socially and economically vulnerable vulnerable. What was that? Vulnerable person in that society, right? They couldn't. Now, it wasn't like today, obviously. She couldn't just go out and get a job. Now, she had to get married, you know, in that culture to be somebody. She had to have children to beat somebody in that culture. But because she's a widow and now twice over, she's had two husbands, nobody's going to pick her to be their wife, right? That's why actually there was this law. It's called the law of levirate marriage, which means when somebody, if I was married to somebody and then I died, then my brother would take over and become that person's wife. I mean, become that person's husband because, yeah, that would be weird. Become that person's husband because nobody else essentially would want to marry that person, right? And so it was the duty of Judah to find another husband for Tamar. And so what's happening in this story is that Judah has another son, Shelah, and when Shelah becomes, he says, oh, I'll give you, you know, Shelah will become your husband when he's old enough, because apparently he's too young. He's probably like, you know, 10 or 12 or something. People got married very young though, 15, you know, 14, 15, 16. And so he became of age, and Tamar noticed that he's not becoming her husband. So she figures out, okay, something's going on. Judah, for some reason, doesn't want to give me Shelah to be my husband. Something is happening, right? So Tamar kind of takes matters into her own hands. She takes off her widow's garments, right? She covers herself with a veil. She wraps herself up. She goes to the entrance of Enaim where Judah is going. And so she has some kind of plan, right? And we're going to see kind of that plan playing out. So let's read on in verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come in to you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, if you give me a pledge until you send it. He said, what pledge shall I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Okay. Now this is a weird story, right? What basically is happening is she knows that she's not going to have a husband because Judah doesn't want to give her his son to be her husband. So he tricks Judah into sleeping with her. Okay, so he dresses up like, I mean, she dresses up like a prostitute. She says, okay, you know, what will you give me? And he's saying, you know, I'll give you a goat. I don't know. I guess that was how they did it back then. You know, I'll give you a goat. And she's like, no. Well, what are you going to give me kind of as collateral, right? And so he says, okay, I'll give you, you know, my, or what do you want? And she says, I want your signet and your cord and your staff. And this is basically, these are like personal items. It's kind of like giving somebody your wallet. You know, not necessarily the money, but like the identification, right? And so he gives her this kind of, you know, identification, right? And she just holds on to it. And the Bible tells us they slept together, and basically she got pregnant from this. Okay, now let's read on, verse 19. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, where's the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside? And they said, no cult prostitute has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also, the men of the place said, no cult prostitute has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. So Judah, to his credit, keeps his word. I mean, for whatever it's worth, right? He keeps his word, and he sends a goat, you know, by his servant. And the guy doesn't find her. And so this goat comes back, and he's just like, okay, I don't know. I looked for her, tried to give her this goat, you know, but she wasn't there. And so just he's basically thinking, okay, I'm just going to move on. This is just something that's happened, and now I'm moving on. Now, let's read in verse 24. It says, about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. So 3 months, she's now showing, right? And so everybody knows somehow she got pregnant even though she has no husband. So now they're thinking, okay, something immoral has happened. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Okay, now this is actually very harsh. This is very severe. This is even more so than something that would be stated in the Mosaic Law. This is like an excruciatingly painful way to die. And he wants this very evil, kind of wicked thing to happen to her. Verse 25, as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Okay, now this story is super weird, right? You guys are like, I have no idea what this has to do with anything. Now, okay, something significant happens at the end, right? She names her son Perez. Okay, now Perez, this is not a Hispanic name, right? You guys are like, oh, cool, he's like Latino. No, okay, it's Perez in, you know, Hebrew. But Perez, okay, so what his name means is, she says, what a breach you have made for yourself. What a breach. And that could also be translated, what a kind of breakout, you know, or also can be translated breakthrough. What a breakthrough you have made for yourself. And now, names are significant, right, in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. These names always carried some weight. There was a reason that they named them the things that they named them. Not like today, right? I mean, our names don't really mean anything, right? They just kind of identify us. But these names are connected to their stories. And so this name bears the weight of Tamar's story, that her story is a breakthrough, right? She has broken through. What does that mean? How is her story a breakthrough? Okay, now the answer that the Bible gives us is that Tamar's breakthrough is that she has gotten justice. She has gotten justice. Now, when we think of the Bible, if we think, okay, the Bible is about these moral stories where there's moral examples of good people, and so when I read the Bible, I should be looking for this moral example of a good person. Now, if you read a story like this with that mentality, you're just going to be crazily confused, right? There's nobody moral in this story. Nobody is doing a really good thing in this story. Judah's not doing a good thing. Right, Judah's sons aren't doing good things. Tamar is definitely not doing a good. What is she actually doing here? She's engaging in prostitution. She's seducing her father-in-law, and she's using sexual entrapment, right? Basically, kind of like blackmail to do something to kind of to trick him in a sense. But here's what's crazy: is that what Tamar does is she exposes something about Judah, right? She uses the double standard of that culture. See, it would seem that Judah pretty much has sex when he wants, right? When Judah finds out that Tamar has committed adultery, he says, let's burn her. Now, that's ironic a little bit, though, right? Because Judah has committed adultery, has he not? Has he not engaged in intimacy outside of marriage? Yes, he has. You know, he's actually engaged in prostitution, in fact, right? And so for him to think, oh, she's doing something so wrong, but I've done nothing wrong, that's what Tamar is exposing. And Tamar knows that Judah actually must do this, that he probably sleeps with prostitutes all the time, because that's what her whole plan is based on. Like, this plan wouldn't work if Judah never did that, right? So this must be the natural pattern of Judah's life. And Tamar uses that to show something to Judah. But see, what the Bible tells us is that there's actually something much bigger going on than just adultery, right? Judah's sin is far beyond just adultery. Tamar also commits adultery here, right? But it's very interesting what Judah says. He says, she is more righteous than I. That's his judgment. He says, she is more righteous than I. Now, why does he say that? Okay. Now, it's very important that we understand. He doesn't say, she is righteous. She is righteous and I am guilty. Or she is innocent and I am guilty. That's not what he says, right? He says, she is more righteous than I am. Because she's done something wrong and I've done something wrong. But what I've done wrong is far greater than what she has done wrong. Now, why is that? See, the Bible tells us, in the Bible, God is always concerned about the welfare of widows. You know, Jeremiah 22, you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 22, 3, it says, do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And oftentimes, particularly the fatherless and the widow, those people are put together, right? The orphan and the widow. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And so this is all over the Bible, right? God cares very deeply about the widow. Why? Because in every society, there are requirements to experiencing dignity and purpose and well-being and inclusion. For us, that means kind of like, you know, having parents, being raised in a certain place, having an education, right? For us, those are the things. For her, she didn't have any of those things. Tamar was basically in a situation where she was completely helpless. She had no position. She had no power. She had nothing. And Judah, who had the position and the power and the status, did nothing to help her. So he correctly perceives here that what he has done is more wicked than what she has done. That he, being in a position of power, having a position of status, being able to help somebody who has nothing but doing nothing about it, that is the greater sin. When all this is to say, okay, Tamar's breakthrough is justice, right? Social justice, okay, justice is something that God cares about very much. In some cases, justice is something that God cares about more than even, now I'll be careful when I say this, but more than even personal morality. It's not to say that what Tamar did was right? It still says what Tamar did was wrong, but Judah says she is more righteous than I. And this is actually supported in the Bible. When you have what enables you to be included in society, when you have money, when you have education, when you have connections, right? And you think, well, I have these things because I've worked hard. I have these things because I deserve them. I have these things because I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. You fail to recognize that you've had all kinds of privileges. When we do not help those, when we as privileged do not help those who are not privileged, it in fact, in the Bible, can overshadow the individual morality of the people that we refuse to help. For us, for most of us here in America, we have everything we could possibly need or want, right? We have education or access to it. We have homes. We have jobs. We have means. And for most of us, while we're contemplating the quality of our lives, there are people who are trying to just live, right? There are people who are trying to just survive. And the question is, do we even see them? Do we even care? Do we even notice them? I was actually watching this video. I don't know if you guys saw this, but it's entitled, you can look it up on YouTube, right? It's entitled, Have the Homeless Become Invisible? Okay, so the New York Rescue Mission, they put out this video of it's kind of this about homeless people, right? And what happened was they would get it was like set up, right? And so they would get these people, and they would get these people's family members. So they would find, they would get like my brother or something, right? And they would dress him up as a homeless person, and they would put him there right on the street. And then I would walk by, you know, so these people, they would walk by their family members dressed up as homeless people, you know, their cousin, it's like their uncle, it's their siblings, their parents, people that they know very well. And they would walk by them and they wouldn't notice them. They wouldn't notice who they were. And the video cameras would record them and record the people that they're walking by. And it's crazy, right? So they'll just, I'll walk by my brother sitting there as dressed up like a homeless person, and I wouldn't recognize him. And I just walk by. And then they would show them the footage afterwards, right? So they would sit them down in a room, they'd put up a laptop, and they'd say, hey, look, do you know that person? And then people would watch it, and they would be like, oh my gosh, that's my, like, that's my brother, you know, or that's my cousin, or that's my uncle. But when they're walking by them on the street, they so want to ignore them, right? They want to get by quick. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to see. They don't want to notice them. That they couldn't recognize that they were their own family members. And I started thinking about it, right? And I thought, if I was put in that situation, would I recognize them? You know, would I see them? Do we care at all about oppression, about injustice? Do we have any feeling at all about that? Do we even recognize that as a sin? Or are we so focused on personal morality, right? Are we so focused on, I shouldn't lie, I shouldn't steal, I shouldn't cheat? You know, that's all that we see when we look at ourselves. That's all that we see when we look at other people. Oh, that guy, you know, but he's probably there because he deserves it. She's probably in that situation because she deserves it. I see the way that she is. I see the way that she talks. I know the way that she acts. So this is Tamar's breakthrough. It is that God breaks through injustice for her. She gives this breakthrough of justice. Now, Judah also experiences a breakthrough, but his is a little bit different. Now, when you look at Judah, okay, he wants to burn Tamar, right? He wants to do this incredibly violent, wicked thing to Tamar. And why does he want to do that? Why didn't Judah actually want to give Tamar his son, Shelah, to be her husband? Well, here's the reason. Judah needed to believe that Tamar was a bad person. See, Tamar's first husband, he dies. And then Tamar's second husband, Onan, he dies. Now, the Bible tells us they died because they were wicked. But when Judah looks at it, he doesn't see it that way. When Judah looks at it, he says, look at this woman. Something is wrong with her. She has caused both of my sons to die. And so I'm not going to give her my third son. No, I'm not going to give her the next one. So he has to do that. He has to believe that she's the cause of all his problems, because he has to hide his own failure as a father. He has to hide his own sin. He has to shield himself from the reality that he is probably the reason that things have gone wrong in his own life. Now, it's happened so much, right? This self-justification of Judah. So everything wrong that happens in Judah's life, he blames other people. He blames other circumstances. And it's happened to such a degree that at the end, when something finally happens, when Tamar is proven to be caught in adultery, he says, I knew it, right? I knew she was the problem the whole time. Have you ever done that, right? You point at one thing and you say, that is the problem. That is the problem in my life. Or this person is the problem in my life. Or this circumstance is the problem in my life. And if you just believe it enough, if you just keep thinking about it and keep putting your faith in that, then eventually that thing is going to be proved right to you. Now, Judah couldn't be more wrong, right? Tamar is on the side of righteousness in terms of she is more righteous than he is. He admits that at the end, right? But for him right now, he has to do that because he cannot bear the weight of his own sin. So he has to do that to her. Now, this is what we all do. It's called self-justification, right? We're all tempted to do this. Whenever we have sin, we explain it. Don't we love to do this, especially in today's society? We love explaining things, and somehow when we explain it, it seems like it's okay. You know, I don't know if you guys have seen like these procedural TV shows, you know, like CSI or like Law and Order or, you know, whatever. There's millions. There's like a million CSIs and just Law and Orders. Like, that's already like 10 TV shows right there. But I don't know if you guys have ever seen any of, you know, the SVU or Miami, whatever. Like, there's all these shows, right? And if you've ever seen, you know, they always follow this pattern. There's some kind of crime, right? And then these people come in, these geniuses, they come in, you know, whether they're cops or lawyers or criminal investigators, they come in, they figure it out, right? And then at the end of every episode, there's always this scene where they figure it out. It's like, oh, you know, Victor, you're the guilty party, right? And he's sitting there on one side of the table, and the cop or the whoever is interrogating him and saying, like, why'd you do it? You know, like, da-da-da-da-da, and he starts breaking down, right? And then at the end, they always have this confession. It's like, okay, fine, you got me, I did it, you know? Why'd you do it? And there's always a justification, right? It's like, oh, you don't understand. You know, I was abused. Oh, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to face the world that I face. And somehow they believe in their minds that that justifies whatever crime they've committed. It's usually murder, right? And it's like they think that that justifies their murder. Well, it's okay because that guy deserved it. It's okay because I was abused. It's okay because my parents are messed up, because my boss is messed up, because my life is messed up. So it's okay for me to lie. It's okay for me to cheat. It's okay for me to steal. It's okay for me to be mean, to be unforgiving, to ignore. It's okay for me because that happened to me. That's self-justification. Right there. I had to. I had no choice. What else do you expect me to do, right? This is exactly what's happened to Judah. And when you think about Judah, he comes from the family that knows the most about God in the world at this time. You know, he's one of Jacob's sons. Closest people to God in the world. But his upbringing's not going to save him. His hard work's not going to save him. His self-justification has led him to believe that evil is good. And that's what our self-justification leads us to. It leads us to believe that our evil is actually good. Aha! I knew it! Right? When Tamar is pregnant, he's probably saying, aha, I knew it. I knew I was right. I was right the whole time. She's the reason my sons died. She's all the problems in my life. She's the reason that all these bad things have happened, right? It justifies his hatred. It justifies his judgment. It justifies his criticism. It justifies his condescension. And then something crazy happens, right? As she's being dragged out to be burned. This is literally, when you read it in the original Hebrew, this is kind of the picture that's painted. She's getting dragged to be burned. And right then, she says to the person taking her out to kill her, she says, hey, give this to my father-in-law. Right? This cord, this signet. Give this to my father-in-law. And tell him, I'm pregnant by the person who owns these. And then she says, can you identify them? Now that word in Hebrew, it comes from the word nakar, which means, it can mean identify, it can be translated identify, or it can be translated examine, or it can be translated to recognize. Right? So essentially what he's doing is she gives him this package and she says, do you recognize these? And so Judah gets it. Now that word, it doesn't mean to just physically see. It means to discern. It means to realize. Do you realize whose these are? And so when he sees them, by God's grace, he does recognize them, right? But he doesn't just recognize, hey, these are mine. He recognizes something deeper. This is my sin, right? He says, these are mine. I own these. I'm the one who's wicked. See, I thought she was the cause of all my problems. I thought she was the one who was to blame. And because she was the one to blame, I could hate her, and I could judge her, and I could kill her, and it's okay. But when he sees his sin in front of his face, she says, do you recognize these? Do you recognize this? Only God's initiating grace can break through our ignorance, our spiritual blindness, and our self-justification. See, you don't realize it, right? Judah didn't realize that that was what was happening. He didn't realize that he was pinning all of his problems on this one person until he came face to face with his own sin. And look, this isn't a happy experience for Judah, right? This is humiliating, it's exposing, it's hurtful, and it's also the only way for him to realize that he is in desperate need of saving. You know what's crazy about this word, nakar? You know, it's right here, it's this form, is hakarna, right? And if you look in Genesis 37, when Judah's part of the brothers, right, that sell Joseph to slavery, they take his coat, right, covered in the goat's blood, and they take it to their father, and he says, Hakarna, he says, do you recognize this? Can you identify this? See, that was his sin right there, right? He says, can you identify this? And then this is his breakthrough when Tamar brings his sin to him and says, do you recognize this? You know what's crazier? Right? Fast forward, Genesis 42, right? When Joseph is now in power in Egypt and, you know, the famines in all the land, right? So everybody's coming to Egypt to get food. And Joseph's brothers, they come to Egypt too to get food. And they come, and the Bible tells us Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him, right? And so they have this exchange, and what happens is Joseph tests them to see where they are in their faith, and then he says, okay, I'm going to, you know, this whole crazy thing happens, okay? I'm not going to explain it all today. We'll get to it, but this whole crazy thing happens where he says, okay, bring Benjamin, and they bring Benjamin, and then he says, okay, Benjamin's done this terrible thing. I'm going to keep Benjamin here forever, and the rest of you get out of here. And you know what happens? Judah, this guy, he says, no, don't take Benjamin. Take me instead. And that's when Joseph says to his brothers, do you recognize me? Because something has changed. Because Judah, at this moment, when he recognizes his own sin, when he recognizes that his biggest problem in the world is not his parents, it's not his friends. It's not his sons. It's not the circumstance that he lives in or that he was born in. It's not his job. It's not his school. That his biggest problem here was himself. And he laid that down before God, and God just did something miraculous in him. So Tamar has this breakthrough of justice. Judah has this breakthrough of spiritual awakening. Now, but that's not the end of the story. If you look at Matthew 1, okay, if you look at Matthew 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus. A genealogy is kind of it's a list of names. It's the lineage of Jesus. And in Matthew 1:3, there are three names there: Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Okay, so these people are included in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, that's crazy. What's even crazier is a woman's name is usually not included in a genealogy. And so Judah and Perez and Tamar, they're all included in the genealogy of Jesus. This genealogy is supposed to help explain who Jesus is and to point to what he has come to do. The question is, how the heck do Tamar and Judah and Perez point to Jesus? Here's how. Okay, Tamar got her life back when Judah said, "In spite of all your sin, you are righteous." That's how. So Judah is pointing to the ultimate Judah who's going to come later. That's Jesus. And Jesus is going to do the opposite of what Judah initially does, right? Tamar, who is innocent, bears all of Judah's sin, right? He gives all his sin to this other woman, and he blames her for it. Now, Jesus, he does the opposite. He who is innocent takes on the sin of all of us who deserve punishment for it. Judah was punishing Tamar for his sins, but Jesus punishes himself for our sins. Only when we know the absolute acceptance and love of Jesus will we be able to accept who we are and to break through like Tamar in pursuit of justice and like Judah in pursuit of sanctification. And it's crazy, because when we see ourselves in light of Jesus, we're free to live for something other than ourselves. You know, we're free to love people as they are and not as we want them to be, not as we want to control them to be, not as we want to shape them to be. And we can love our church as it is, and we can love our families as they are, and we can love our spouses and our children and our friends. We are free to show people grace, and we are free to fight for justice in the world, to defend the cause of the orphan and the widow, and share with the world true justice and true grace and true forgiveness through Jesus. So I want to close with these questions. Does the reality of God's justice need to break through in your heart today? Does the reality of your sin need to break through in your heart today? Does the reality of God's grace and Christ's sacrifice need to break through in your heart today? Here's the beauty. Whenever we encounter the gospel that Jesus took our sin, that he punished himself for our sins. Not just the first time, but every time. Every time we encounter the gospel, we experience this breakthrough. And I'm hoping that's what we experience today. Let's pray together. And I just want to offer you guys some time. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want you to meditate on the breakthrough of Christ. That he broke through sin and death. That he breaks through our ignorance and our blindness and our self-justification. That he breaks through injustice and oppression. And I want you to ask Jesus to remind you of the depth and the joy and the hope of the gospel. Let's spend some time just praying on that. Heavenly Father God, we confess that we are sinners, God, that we are fallen. We confess, Lord God, that we need you. That it's not the circumstances of our lives that are going to fix us, God. It's not the people around us or our upbringing that has caused us to sin, God, but it's us. We thank you so much, God, that your forgiveness and your grace, it's not based on how we feel, God. It's not based on what we do, but it's based on your own steadfast love, God. It's based on your own faithfulness. Would you remind us, God, not only of the depth of our sin, God, but of the magnitude of your grace, God, that you love us, that you accept us, and that you have for us a life that is powerfully different, God, than the one that we want to walk in the world. Empower us, fill us, God, challenge us, make us your people. Thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.